encourage you to be a part. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, one of the most exciting chapters in the whole New Testament. Just tremendous information there that we take for granted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have just to open your word. God, this is good. Just plain good. It is truth, and I pray you will give me the wisdom that you will keep me out the way and the ability to teach what the truth of chapter 2 of the book of Matthew is. Lord, it's packed with powerful information that we all need to know, all need to believe, and all live. Father, I thank you for teaching me that others may be taught. And that because of your word, none of us will ever be the same again. In your son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say, praise God. If you heard an amen, you know they're visiting. Chapter 2, verse 1, the book of Matthew. What I'm going to try to do, I preached this the first service, and I didn't like the way it went. So we're going to do it a little differently this time and see if it'll make better sense for you and to you. It is a powerful, powerful chapter. It is truth that is beyond reality. Chapter 2 steps out of reality and steps into the realm of the miraculous. Chapter 2 of the book of Matthew is a foundational truth about God and who he is and what he's like and what he expects. It's about the sacrifices that God made for you and I. A God who stepped out of heaven and became a walking entity on earth in flesh, so that you and I can have a right relationship with him. It is an avenue of attributes about a God who does not owe us anything but desires to be known and took steps to do whatever it took to make it possible for you to know him. The very nature of God will come through in chapter 2. So what we're going to do today is that we are going to give an overview by trying to go through and read all the verses. And then we're going to break down two aspects of chapter 2 today by doing an overview. And then next week we go back and we'll start breaking down verse by verse, as you know how I like to preach. You see, I believe that God has written to us 66 love letters in the Bible. And if my wife writes me a love letter, the last thing I want to do is skip any lines. Because if I skip lines and read where I want, I can misunderstand what she's trying to say. And the reason why many of us never understand what the Bible says is because we have skipped too many lines. So what we're going to do today is we're going to give an overview and then move back and go line for line so we can understand what God is saying and what the true truth of Matthew chapter 2 is. Because we can stay on chapter 2 for this entire year. It is easy to do, because it centers upon who the Bible is written about. Amen? You would look at verse 1, chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. From the east to Jerusalem. Not East Jerusalem. Amen? When Jesus Christ was born, we spent all of chapter 1 talking about the importance of understanding who Jesus Christ is. The book of Matthew is written to prove that Jesus Christ is the rightful king of the Jews, and that he is God, and that he is the king of all. that accept him and become their Lord and their Savior. When he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the year of the king Herod, that is just eons of information that we need to gather as we go through not only this chapter, but the entire book of Matthew, because if God said it, if it is in the Bible, if it is written, it's good as done. Do you understand that? If it is written in the Bible, and if it is promised in the Bible, you can put your money on it. It is a sure race that will be won exactly the way it said it's going to be run. When God makes a statement in his word, it does not matter what circumstances say, what people say, what circumstances are trying to teach you, or what people are trying to teach you. If it is written down, put your money on it. It has happened or it will happen. The Bible is so important to archaeologists, even non-believing archaeologists, those who study land. They say it's 100% right. If the Bible says that there was a place, that there was an area of where it was, you can bet your bottom dollar it is there. That's from the secular world. But yet at the same time, the Bible can say something else, and the same secular world that says, if it says that it is a place, you can believe it. But if they say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, they say we need to debate it. There are four prophecies that is fulfilled in the second chapter of Matthew. Four. Do you understand the mathematical formula of something that was written hundreds of years ago for all four of them to happen and to come true and be fulfilled in one incident? In one chapter. We're going to talk about those four as we walk through. And we're going to talk about my boy Herod. Woo! Y'all don't know how bad my boy was. But you're going to get a... Excuse me, did I get too southern? Did my culture come through too much on that one? I better move back on the east side. This gentleman was one not to be trusted. On the other side of the railroad track, he was a bad boy. Being a church for all people, we can use certain southern vernaculars. Ooh, that was an east side word with a southern term. Whatever. Now we got Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And Herod, the king, was the king when he was born, Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little emphasis on my boy Herod. Anyone know who Herod was a descendant from? All the Herods. Now it says that he was the king of the Jews. Do you know that this is a dilemma? How Herod became the king of the Jews, not being Jewish? You see, you got to understand how important that is, because if he was Jewish and the king, it would make a great deal of scripture unreliable and you wouldn't have to believe any of it. He was an Edomite. He wasn't an Israelite. He was an Edomite and still become the king of the Jews. He was appointed by Caesar of Rome. And the reason why it's so important for you to understand that is because who he descended from. In early Jewish history, when we first started the genealogies in chapter 1, we talked about a fellow by the name of Abraham. Remember him? And if you wanted to prove anything to the Jewish mind, you would start with the most important aspect of Jewish history. The most important people in Jewish history is Abraham and David. Between Abraham and David, there are some very, very, very important patriarchs that was involved in that line. After Abraham, Abraham had two sons by different wives. One was Ishmael and one was Isaac. God told Abraham, you kick Hagar and Ishmael out because he will not have any, inheritance of the Jewish people. It's going to come through Isaac. And that's why we got to fight to this very day. The Arabs and the Jews are fighting for what they say their dad Abraham gave them. If Abraham would have listened to God, he never would have slept with Hagar in order to have a son, because he didn't think his wife, when she was getting to be 90 years old and on up, they didn't make ladies like they used to, Jack. This woman was so fine at 86, he was afraid to tell anyone that was his wife, because he thought they would kill him for his wife. I'm going to tell you something, though. When you are in love, talk to the pastor. When you're a man in love, years don't matter. Girl, you still prime rib to me. Yeah! Some of you don't understand that. So. The pastor's not going to get excited up here on the pulpit. Isaac, the one who got the inheritance after Ishmael was kicked out, had twins. One was named Esau, one was named Jacob. Esau was firstborn of the twins, so he inherited the lineage. He was a man's man. He was a hunkstomatic. He was hutchalicious. Some of y'all get that on the way home. That was good. Now watch this. He decided that he was hungry, and his brother Jacob was a weak little conniving sucker. It's a biblical truth. So he was a cooker. He stayed at home when his mom learned to cook. He even knew to a way to a man's heart through his stomach. Amen. So he told Esau one day, came home from hunting, didn't get nothing. Now, I guess that's why they call it hunting. If you got some every time you went out, they would call it finding. Amen. So he didn't get anything. He came home. He was hungry. And his brother says, well, you know, I got some food. He said, I tell you what, I trade my birthright for that soup. And he did. And he lost his inheritance. And when he lost his inheritance, God was so angry at Esau for trading his inheritance for some food that he came and he made a curse on Esau. And he said, I will never have peace with you, Esau. And as a matter of fact, I will never have peace with your descendants. Anyone want to guess who the Herods descended from? Esau. All the Herods was in the line of Esau. And God had promised, I would never have peace with you. And who gave the Jews and the Christians, especially Christ, more trouble than anybody? The Herods. This Herod right here was Herod the Great. Now you got to picture this now. There are three wise men. Amen? Three wise men. Now that's what they're called. Three wise men. I got to... A letter one the other day, a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if it was by coincidence, which is simply a small miracle of God, left anonymous. Amen. Or someone knew I was going to be going through Matthew chapter 2, and they sent me this, and they said, what if they was three wise women? Instead of three wise men. Now that would change all of history. Can I get an amen on that? As a matter of fact, if it was three wise women, they would have asked for directions a lot sooner. They would have got there early, before Christ was born, not after. Talk to me, ladies. I'm trying to help y'all out here, but I'm not getting any response. I can go back to being a man type of guy. Not only would they got there early, they would have helped clean up the manger. We had 12 rolls of toilet paper in there for Christ. They would have helped in the delivery. Amen. And they would have had Christ trained before he was two. So God said, we better send some man. They won't even know what to do. They get there late. Jesus will be all right. We see how important it is for every little aspect of the Bible to be true. Because if anything that you can prove biblically from the original transcripts is wrong, then you have the right and I have the right not to believe anything in the Bible. Saying, where, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. It is not a very wise man to come to another king and say, we know that another king's been born. Where is he? We're going to talk about that next week. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. Now, I want you to see this. This is so important. All of a sudden, there is someone walks in into the kingdom and says, there's another king that has been born because of how we have studied the scriptures, and the timing in the scriptures say that the Messiah should be on the earth right now. Now, these verses should get any Jewish person that has not believed in Christ totally upset and make them study in such a way that they cannot go to sleep until they fill out their scriptures. Amen. Get excited about my preaching. That's the way to go. Adults won't do it. The children will cry out. Amen. Pinch another child. Let's get some going on around. Can you believe this, folks? I mean, seriously. Can you believe that the king of the Jews, who was the Edomite of that day, went and found the teachers of the law to see what the scriptures had to say about a king that's supposed to be on the earth right now? This wasn't a bunch of Christians. There was none. This wasn't a bunch of prejudiced people. There was none towards the scriptures that are priests and are scribes. This is a Jewish leader, not being Jewish, sent for the experts of the Word of God to find out, is what these wise men saying true? And if it's true, where is he supposed to be born? Because if we can find in the scriptures that he's supposed to be born in a certain place, I know he will be there. How many of us will ever depend on the Bible with that kind of certainty? That's only about 8 volumes truly written historically to prove that Caesar lived. Written by man. But no one to say, I wonder if Caesar really lived. But you have over 40 authors over a 1,400-year period writing 66 books about God and what he said and what will happen to reign in over 2,000 years just in the New Testament and another 2,000 to 3,000 in the Old Testament, proving that what has been said has been proven to have been said and has been promised, has been proven, has been given. Yet and still, we'll still doubt. Is this the Word of God? I'm assured that the Bible is true, as I am sure that 2 + 2 = 4, unless it's new math. Are we having fun yet? Well, when I look up like this, I can't see you.
So I had to keep my head down when I got these glasses on. All of it just blur.
Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.
Uh-oh.
Find out where he's supposed to be born at. Get the Bible. The church is messed up so bad today, the last place society want to go is where?
To the Bible.
Still as relevant today as it was when it was written. Why? Here comes the first proof. How many prophets did I say was proven in chapter 4?
4.
In chapter 2. You guys are listening. Keep the pastor right on, baby. Here comes the first prophecy that was written. It is written in the book of Micah. Write this down. Chapter 5, verse 2. We'll break this down as we start next week, but I just want to lay it on you. First proof that the Bible is true, and that if the Bible says it, it is there. And that we have a God that is so sovereign that he is going to manipulate circumstances to make sure his word is true. If it is not, it makes him a liar. Michael. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, check out my boy, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar! Look on the bulletin. What's the name? What is title the service? What's the preaching title today? Just let me know. Just let me know. Only thing I want to know from you boys is, where is he? Let me know he's on the land. Ladies, I want to talk to you a little bit. Guys, this usually don't happen to us, but this sure happens to ladies a lot. Especially when we're trying to win them. Ladies, those of you that are married, remember your courting days? Those of you that are not married, you can experience this firsthand. Have you ever had a guy lie to you?
Yeah.
Know he's lying.
Yeah.
And you still wishing it's the truth? What's wrong with y'all? You can know he's lying, but it sounds so good. Just tell me. I want to go and worship him too. Now these are wise men. They are awfully dumb. If they think one king wants to go worship another king and give up his throne. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can I get personal with you a little bit? When you accept Jesus Christ in your life, did you lie? Because right now, before you invite Christ in your life, you're the king of your life. Are you excited about inviting another king in your life so you can give up your kingdom and let him rule it? Some of you are looking at me like, and then you look at the one who invited you. You know he's going to preach on this today. You know what I'm saying? Herod, all of us in here know Herod's doing what?
Lying. He's a big fat liar. Bring him back now. Give me word. I want to go worship him.
How many of you lied to Jesus when you call him Lord? My Lord and Savior. But you know good and well You're not letting him be Lord yet. See, you lie every time you call him Lord and Savior. You don't even have to call him Lord and Savior. You can just say Jesus. That's who he is. Talk to me. Come with me with the pastor. You don't have to call me a black man. I am one. Can't hear you. You don't have to pretend like it. You don't come here every Sunday and submit to a black man. But you do. Because that's what? Who I am. You can't get away from it. You can't even tell your friends. You go to Antioch. No. I visit every now and then, but I... Some of you, just relax. You think I'm trying to convict you. I am. I do it every Sunday. Ain't no need in changing. Amen. I teach the word of God. You're going to get convicted somewhere. Have you known someone was lying to you? I mean, just flat out know they lying. Well, how many of you have gotten a reputation with those around you that love you that know you are a liar? We shouldn't get too personal, right? This is just Bible. Good night. I came to church to feel better. Woo! I'm going to enjoy myself. Even if no one else does. How many of that? How many did we get? How many promises have we gone over? One? How many more we got then? Three. Well, we might as well keep reading. I'm not even preaching yet. Isn't that terrible? Wait till we start preaching next week. Good. Googly woogly. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, and said, you know, you go tell him now, verse 7. And then verse 8, he says, and come and let me know. I want to worship him. We have already concluded that Herod is a liar. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Can't hear you, folks. Can't hear you. No. You ain't going to get away with that. When they heard that God had stepped on the earth through birth. I'm getting ready to preach now, right? I said I'm going to say that the next week, didn't I? Settle down, boy. Get back in and just read. I get excited next week. Give me a whole week to build up. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. I am sick and tired of all these lies that's being taught about how poor Christ was. You know how many false teaching it is about the life of Christ? I'm excited about the book of Matthew. We're going to learn some things in here that have been just flat out taught wrong. Wrong teaching. I want to ask you guys a question. Why was Christ born in a manger? It wasn't because they couldn't pay for a room. It was no room. It was time of the census. He went to find a room he could pay for. He was a carpenter. His dad was. And even if they were poor, when you got three kings, wise men, magi, coming to visit, they didn't bring a little gold coin. They brought some serious duckies. Can I get a witness? Now you're going to go up to a rich person and impress them with a gift from Kmart. What? Well, it's the thought that counts. Go up and try to impress a girl with a fake ring. Honey, it's a thought that counts. Well, you better thought yourself on out of here. Ain't a man in the world, any man that's got some to do can walk into McDonald's, see a girl behind the counter, and maybe a good-looking hamburger flipper, and be moved, and something hit his heart and his wallet, and said, "Girl, get out behind that counter. You look good enough for me to take care of for the rest of your life." Am I lying or not? There's been many a woman that marry into wealth. Can't hear you. Now, you reverse it. How many guys have a rich woman, drove her Rolls Royce into McDonald's? Got out. Walked in, here's this guy with that little stupid hat on. She looked at him and said, "You hunkstomatic. You little hush delicious. Come on over here. I'm going to take care of you for the rest." A woman to walk in, and if he had the guts to say, "Go, girl, woo, you looking good. You watch out. You better get a job before you talk to me." It's a good thing to be realistic in church. Amen. Many a woman has said no to a guy because she saw what kind of lifestyle he can only afford. And if she didn't say no, her parents did. Go somewhere else if you want to talk that stuff. Go! They gave him some gold. That made his stock go up right there. Amen. Gave him some frankincense. What is frankincense? We'll talk about it. It must be some incense from Frank. I don't know. Myrrh. I am so tired of Bible trying to teach us what the Bible, people trying to teach us what the Bible never says. How many of you have seen those stories of how poor Christ and his family was? How many, do you understand John when he went to the wedding feast? It was his half-sister's wedding. Did you know that? And John? It had to be his half-sister's wedding. Why? Because his mother was concerned about them running out of wine. It was a Jewish custom that if you were part of the family and you ran out of anything, it was a total embarrassment. So the only reason Mary could be concerned about them running out of wine at the wedding is because they was in another place. They weren't at their home. The bridegroom always takes the bride to his house. So the whole family went. And it's probably his half-sister's wedding. Jesus made wine out of water because Mary, his mother, was concerned about being embarrassed. Do you know how much wine Jesus Christ made? Anyone ever have? He made enough wine for 2,500 people to have a pint apiece. That's a serious party. And poor people don't hang around poor people in Jewish history, but in biblical times, it was a caste system. That's why Christ shook him up so bad when he wouldn't hang out with the outcasts. Right. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus and the disciples on the night of the storm that was on the Sea of Galilee? How many of you ever seen a picture of all of them crowding in this little bitty boat? Can't hear you. And there's Jesus crowded in the back of the boat, asleep in a rainstorm. Have that ever just hit you wrong? Have you ever tried to go to sleep outside in the middle of a storm? Oh, it's raining, it's storming, lightning, boat's filling up with water. See you guys in the morning. That's 13, at least 13 guys in this boat, and the scripture said they had to go to the back to wake him up. Back of the boat would be down underneath. It's a big boat. Most people believe the Bible because they don't know what it says, and they've been taught lies. We're going to see if in the book of Matthew we can wake some of these truths up. Can I get a witness? Look at this. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, arise, get the boy and his mother out of here and go to Egypt, for Herod seeks to kill the young boy. God is a God that warns. He's a God that warns. He warned. If he wouldn't have warned the wise men, what would they have done? Gone back to Herod. But what did he do? He warned them. Then he warned who? Joseph, get out of here. Do you know that our God is a God of warning? He warns you. Nothing sneaks up on you. God will warn you. I'm going to tell you, man, it's so amazing that... I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to talk. I preach next week. I'm talking right now. Do you hear me? I'm talking. I'm just talking. Jesus came to earth to warn the people, you're not right with God. Jesus sent the church to warn the world that they're not right with God and he's coming back. He warns. He's a God of warning. He warns. You go, well, man, I wish God would warn me like that. Let me see if I can come up with a talking example. How many of you have ever thought about going out on a Friday evening? You know what I'm saying? You worked all week, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. So you said, I'm going to go out and have a little fun. So you think about going to do some clubbing. We're going to go to the club. You know, to test your Christian fortitude. I have studied the Bible all week and work. I'm going out to see if I can say no to that good-looking hunk of dude that's going to be looking at me while I sit down at the bar at a table with my girlfriend drinking. I just want to prove how strong I am as a Christian in this God-forsaken place. I am a guy. I'm full of God. I've studied God's word. I'm going to go in this club and I'm going to see this good-looking young philomatic. She's going to be looking so good and I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to limit myself to look at her only 5 times. Show you how disciplined under the Holy Spirit I am that I can say no to this girl that's throwing herself all over me because she's a little tipsy in the first place and want to sleep with me. But I'm a godly man and I'm going to prove to him that I can still say no in this club situation. And you say, I wish God would warn me. Just before you get ready to go, the phone rings. And it's from another strong Christian friend that says, you know, we're just going to get together and talk about Scripture tonight. What are you planning tonight? God just warned you. He just warned you. Are you getting ready to get yourself in a situation where you're going to compromise sexually? You think about, I don't know. And the brain comes through and says, oh, don't do that. You know what's wrong? You better think twice about that. God just warned you. Or you're driving on the way, and every light turns red. Every light. Sometimes it don't even go green for 2 red lights. God just warned you. What did you do? Just ignored it. Ain't a person in here that's in trouble because of sin that God didn't warn you several times before you got in that sin. You just refused to accept it. I'm going to enjoy this if no one else does. God is a God of warning. He's not going to let you just slip up without warning you about it or bringing someone in your life or having your parents call up or whatever. He always gives you a way of escape so you won't be able to endure it. Sometimes I crack up. Sometimes I just call friends and say, how you doing? They flip out. What you heard about me? It's so hard just to be friends as a pastor. Sometimes I just want to say someone to say, hey, pastor, what's happening, dude? What's going down? Instead of, ooh, I got a message from the pastor. Don't call back. And then you're scared to come to church next Sunday because you may be disciplined. I'm just a regular old guy that has the power to discipline you. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Woo! Verse 15, second prophecy fulfilled. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, it says, and there until the death of Herod, he stayed there that it might be fulfilled through scripture of Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, but the Lord spoke through the prophet saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. How can he fulfill the scripture of calling him out of Egypt if he didn't manipulate the circumstances to make him go there? So many of us, man, God will put something in our lives to manipulate us to be stronger, and we'll say, oh, I can't handle it. Right. Oh, if God wouldn't have let this happen. If God didn't want me to go with him, he should have allowed him to be in my life. If God didn't want me to go with him, why did he bring him? God is manipulating to make you stronger. Right. And when you go, well, I just can't handle it anymore, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all his borders from 2 years old and on, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, ooh, the third one. Check that out. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And Ramah was there, a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not there anymore. What kind of man, except a sworn enemy of God, would go into a town and a region and wipe out every child from 2 years and younger? Just to fulfill scripture, God did. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. We're going to talk about history, biblical and world history, to prove that the Bible is right about Herod and when he died. Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Check this out. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea. This is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that dies. His son, Archelaus, takes over. He was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Verse 23 is the fourth prophet that's fulfilled in chapter 2. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, given hundreds of years before it ever even was thought about, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Let me give you something about the Bible. If it is written, it is done. And at this church, we're going to preach what is written and expect you to get it done. Mark?